Thank you for coming today. We are continuing our study in the book of Proverbs this morning. And we're looking at Proverbs with the mentality that we need more than just the clear instructional law guidelines of the Bible. There's a huge area in the Bible that calls for wisdom. And that's uncomfortable for us, frankly. We feel safe in areas where there's very clear-cut guidelines, what you're supposed to do, what you're not. And the Bible does give us very clear-cut guidelines, but in between those guidelines, there is a lifetime of space. And we have to make decisions in that space. And we need to know how to make the right decision, and that in those areas call for wisdom. For instance, in the area of your job, some of you are looking toward a career, you're trying to plan for a career, other ones of you are thinking about decisions within your career, and you have to make decisions. They're hard. Some of you are in positions where you could take a job that demands a lot of hours from you and it would pay you well and give you a chance to do something significant. But it's going to demand a lot of sacrifices from your family and from your time. Some of you are in jobs where you could put 10 more hours a week in and increase your salary money by 50%. And you begin to wonder, well, how many hours is enough? And we look to the Bible for clear answers, and it gives us very clear answers. Work 6 days, take one off for rest and worship. That's it. That's it. And the rest of the issue calls for wisdom on your part. And that's frustrating for us. We want to think there's an exact right answer. And really, the frustrating thing is this. The answer is not the same for everybody. Some of you need to work 60-hour weeks, make a ton of money, be a blessing to this world through what you do in your job, and use the money that you make to support God's kingdom and to bless it and to extend it and to help the poor. And some of you need to work less hours, and you need to give your time to your family. Some of you can be a better blessing to God's kingdom by working fewer hours and using that time to teach Bible studies or disciple people or to coach soccer leagues and be evangelistic while you're doing it. The answer's not the same for everybody, and that's frustrating for us. We need wisdom. And that's why books like the book of Proverbs are here for us, to help us make those decisions. And so we're going to turn there again today. The first, as we've kind of looked at the summary series, we started by seeing that wisdom begins with the fear of God. Seeing who He is, seeing how foolish we are, seeing that He doesn't need us, but He loves to have us, and how wisdom comes from knowing how little we know and how much we need to listen. The second week, last week, we looked at the path of wisdom, how it's not simple, it's not lightning striking, it's not fun and glamorous, it is boring. It's doing the same thing over and over oftentimes. It's finishing what you start. It is brutal sometimes. It means listening to criticism, listening to uncomfortable conversations, going back and examining your own heart and seeing how you need to be different. And it means following Christ, knowing Him and walking with Him in a long obedient walk. Today, we're going to see something that seems obvious. Everything does, doesn't it, once you say it. To be wise means you're not a fool. To be wise means you're not a fool. And we're going to look at what Proverbs says about the fool and how we can be delivered from being a fool. So please read with me in your bulletin or on the screen above me, depending on how bad your nearsightedness has gotten. From Proverbs chapter 1. The word of the Lord. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and hate and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you, because I've called you and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one is heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and you've done none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes upon you like a whirlwind and distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Because they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our finest glories like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. Let's give our attention to it. What the Bible teaches us is that every one of us has the capacity to be a great fool. You've probably already realized that about yourself. If you have not destroyed anything by your foolishness, that's not for lack of potential. Don't worry, you still might one day. We all have foolishness bound up in our own hearts. Even the greatest of the men of the Bible, of the people in the Bible, displayed great foolishness. The Proverbs were written for us by King Solomon. King Solomon knew the story of his father well, and one of the episodes in David's life, David was Solomon's father, he was the king. Before he was the king, he was on the run. He was going to take the throne from King Saul. King Saul wasn't crazy about that idea. And so he was trying to hunt him down, and David had to live out in the wilderness. And when he was out in the wilderness at one point, he began protecting the flocks and the shepherds of a man named Nabal. When it came time for the shearing and Nabal would be enjoying the fruits of David's protection, David sent emissaries to him and said, "Our men have protected you. Will you share in your feast with us?" And Nabal, whose very name means fool, said no, and he mocked at David. David was furious. His temper rose, and he said, "May the Lord do so to me," which means may the Lord kill me. If there is a single man in that camp alive tomorrow, I'm going to go kill them all. And so he mounted up his horse and he took his sword and he started coming down toward Nabal's village. And Nabal's wife Abigail met him on the way and gave him gifts. And she appealed to him. And though David had been a great fool to say that he was going to kill Nabal and all his men, he showed wisdom when he listened to Abigail and he relented. You see, the two different men, both of them have emissaries sent to them. Both of them have a very similar message given to them. Both of them do something absolutely foolish. But David repents. And Nabal wouldn't. And when he found out how close he came to having David come and kill him and all of his men, when he realized how desperately he had been wrong, it says, the Bible tells us his heart died within him. He could not stand the idea of being wrong to the point that it honestly killed him. We all have the capacity to be a fool. We all have it. And the question is, do we hear the voice of wisdom when it speaks to us so that we're able to turn back from our foolishness when wisdom calls us to do so? Like wisdom, foolishness is a pathway that you walk. It's not a pit that you fall into. We all start out as fools. Proverbs tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's why children have to be trained and disciplined, because they would be fools otherwise. And as we progress in our foolishness, we go from being simple to being fools to being mockers. It's a pathway. We get worse and worse and worse until we are unsavable, until no one can come and pull us away from our foolishness. And what we're going to study today is, how do we avoid that trap? How do we avoid walking down that path until we are at a point where no one can save us? And what I want you to see is three things. I want you to see the path of the fool, so that you can figure out where you are upon it. I want you to see the foolishness of God and what He has done to redeem you from that path. And then I want you to see how we turn back. Okay, three things. The pathway of the fool, the foolishness of God, and the way we turn back. The first thing I want you to ask, the first question I want you to ask is this. What kind of fool am I? What kind of fool am I? Not, am I a fool? I can answer that for you. Yes. What kind of fool are you? Are you a good one? A big one? In Proverbs, wisdom calls out, and it's the voice of God, the voice of wisdom at the same time. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? And in that one verse, we have all three kinds of fools, and we're going to look at them one at a time. The simple, we're going to look at the fool second, and the scoffer third. First, I want you to see the simple. Who are the simple? The primary characteristic of the simple is a simple person is easily led astray. They are they can withstand no temptation. And because it's like this, a simple person is a little bit needy, is a little bit childish in this way. They desperately need someone to come and teach them. Not because they realize their foolishness so much as they feel insecure. And so what they need more than anything else is for someone to tell them, you're doing okay. And to lead a simple person astray, all you have to do is tempt them. And if they start to turn away from your temptation, say, I won't like you anymore. That's all it takes. And simple people are always looking for mentor after mentor after mentor. Simple people are always looking for someone to tell them what to do. They find great security in that. Simple people desperately need to be part of the crowd. They need to be part of that inner ring. And whatever they think it takes to get them to be part of the inner ring, they will do. And we live in a culture of very simple people. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're sophisticated. It has nothing to do with whether or not you've seen the world, whether you've been educated. It is an internal need. Are you secure enough to turn away from someone else's advice? Are you secure enough to evaluate advice on your own? Or do you just desperately need somebody coming alongside you saying, you're doing the right thing? The symbol, the hallmark of the simple person would be John Lennon. His entire life, as sophisticated, as intelligent as he was, his entire life was going from thing to thing looking for life. Going from mentor to mentor, from the Maharishi to to LSD, to gurus, to people trying to make him re-experience birth in a very weird kind of cleansing psychology of the day. And ended, according to an article published last week, it may have ended in Christianity, though Yoko Ono is so embarrassed by it, she would never confess it. I don't know. We'll find out. But always needing something. And as you looked at his life, if you've ever paid any attention to his life, you go, why would anybody be that desperate? Why would anybody be that easily led astray into such foolish things? And the answer he gives it in one of his songs, Mother. Mother, you had me, but I never had you. And in the breakup of his family, in the absence of his mother, his entire life was a desperate searching for a parent. And we live in a culture that is rife with people desperately searching for parents. We live in a culture of simple people. And that may be you. That was me for a very long time, going from mentor to mentor. But I graduated from being simple. I made it all the way to the fool. Proverbs 18:2 is a great description of being a fool. I love this verse. It's a good one to memorize. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Isn't that great? That's me. The fool is still marked by insecurity, but his allegiance has shifted away from one particular person to an ideology. And he is right. And if you disagree with him, you are wrong. And he does not get into conversations to discuss. He absolutely does not get into conversations to learn. He does not listen to anybody of a different opinion. He only talks to prove to you how right he is. He only listens to people. I don't know why I have a hard time using she in this illustration. He only listens to people who are going to convince him of how right he is and make him even righter in his opinion. And it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. I mean, everybody falls into this. And you know, from on the left and on the right, in politics, in religion, in family, in in the way we raise our family, in the way we seek our jobs, in the way we choose our churches. And the interesting thing is, everybody sees it in someone else. It's easy to see it in someone else. It's very hard to see it in yourself. You find it behind denominational pride. You know, we are Presbyterian. You find it behind political pride. Never thinking to ask yourself the question, if, you know, political theory is so stinking obvious, why aren't all the problems fixed? We find it in national pride. We find it in familial pride. You find it in football team pride. You find it everywhere. We're foolish. We are the only ones who are right. We don't want to learn. We don't want to listen. And we see it in ourselves. You have to see it in yourself before you can be saved. Let me ask you a question. What did you think of that video? The video we began in worship with? How far did you get into it before you judged it? Did you listen to the whole thing? Did you immediately think this is too cheesy for us? Did you immediately think those pictures are inappropriate? Did you immediately begin to laugh at his accent? I hope not, because then you're laughing at mine. Did you listen to him and learn from him, or did you judge him like a fool? That's our tendency, isn't it? We're too wise to listen to someone praise Jesus for 3.5 minutes. Or are we too foolish to listen to somebody praise Jesus in a way that we wouldn't do it? A fool is not interested in learning, just in his own opinion. Are you interested in learning? Or have you gone on and graduated to the graduate school of the fool, the mocker? The mocker. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. The text goes on to say, do not correct a mocker, or he will abuse you. You understand what the Bible just said? Don't even try to help this person. The mocker has gone from putting his hope, making his idol, getting his life from his ideology, and made it himself. So that now anybody who critiques me, anybody who thinks I'm wrong and anything, it's not it's not just that you're dumb and too stupid to see that I'm right. You're disloyal. How dare you say that I could be wrong? How dare you be unloyal to me? How dare you betray me? And you have to be careful. If you've been like me and you've had a lot of mentors, you've got to be careful in who those mentors are. The Apostle Paul does not tell the church, he does not say, be careful, there may be some wolves out there who are going to try to get in. He says, wolves will come up from amongst you, and they will draw people after themselves. A mocker is somebody who is drawing people after himself, and the church is filled with them. It's very tempting to become one. The church is very attractive to mockers because mockers there can get people to follow them religiously. And they cannot be corrected. They cannot be corrected. It can come sweetly, There'll be professors and teachers surrounded by younger people, and the students will just love the professor, and this professor is very tender, and he has the students into his home, and you feel like you're one of the crowd. You're one of the special people that he loves, right until the point that you disagree with him. And then you're no longer welcome. It can come, they can be mean and harsh. Tim Keller talks about how oftentimes they're very successful in the business world because they will use you and you will think they are your friends right up until the point that they don't need you anymore or until you want to go in a direction they don't want to go. And they're very successful. They make a lot of money because they are ruthless and they will not let any personal concerns turn them away. If you've seen The Social Network, think Mark Zuckerberg. Dear friends, helping him start his business. But the second they want to have any influence, goodbye. I could give you illustration after illustration. The frightening thing about the mocker is they never repent. They never agree that they are broken. The Bible does not even tell you to go after these people. The Bible consistently tells you to avoid such people. Romans 16 talks about the... there it is. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They draw simple people after them. And you need to ask yourself, if you have people that you listen to, if you're surrounded with people, the same people a lot, and they tend to be forming your ideas, are they bringing you closer to Jesus? Are they bringing you closer to the church? Are you holier after spending time with them? Or do they draw you after themselves? Do they compare themselves to other teachers all the time? Are they causing division in the church? Mockers can't be corrected. I've run into many. I ran into a situation years ago where to about two of you, this will sound familiar. To most of you, it won't. I ran into a situation where I stepped in, tried to do some marriage counseling, had the audacity to imply that maybe the husband was at fault. And the next thing I heard, he had gathered together the core group of this fledgling church plant I was trying to get together and informed everyone that when he hired me, he knew he hired me because I was a good preacher, but he knew I was a terrible counselor. How dare you? I've known mockers who would absolutely annihilate someone's reputation because they had the audacity to ask him to pay her back for a loan. How dare you? You need to be aware of these people, and you need to avoid them. That's the path of foolishness. It starts out with an insecurity within us that makes us look for mentors. It turns into an insecurity that makes us not want to listen, not want to learn, and be absolutely committed to our ideologies. And it leads to a point where we're absolutely committed to ourselves, where not even God can draw us back. You have to understand that. So there are some of you who hate the idea of hell. You don't like the idea of an endless punishment. And that's probably because you don't understand it. You see, what the Bible teaches us is not that hell is filled with people who are sad. They're not sorry. They're not saying, I'm so sorry that I disobeyed. I'm so sorry I lived that life I lived. God, won't you give me a second chance? Hell is filled with mad people who gnash their teeth. And who say, how dare you? How dare you exclude me? That's what hell's filled with. People who will not admit they were wrong. Because all grace has been withdrawn. How do we get protected from that? What keeps us from going that far down the road? Well, the truth of the matter is, to save a fool, you have to become a fool. To save a fool, you have to become a fool. When I was in university, I was not ready for it. to say the least, okay? I grew up in Dresden, Tennessee. My dad's a truck driver. Y'all know my story by now. And I went to Vanderbilt and had no idea how far over my head I was in. It began to occur to me when I would say things like, yeah, my dad drives for such and such company. And one time the response honestly was, my family owns that company. We're not exactly like this, are we? And a friend of mine invited me to a football game at the University of Alabama, Roll Tide. And I said to him, I don't have any money. I can't afford a ticket. I don't have a car. I don't know anybody down there. I'm not going. And he said, I'm going to drive you down there. I've got you a ticket. I will buy you every meal, and I've got you a date waiting. I said, all right. When do we leave? But I stopped. Before I packed my bag, I stopped, and I said, what are we wearing to the game? And he said, I'm wearing clothes like this. I said, okay. I grabbed a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and left. So we get up for the game on Saturday, and I put on my shorts and I put on my t-shirt, and he walks in the room, and I begin saying profane things that I repent of. And because he was wearing khaki pants and a tie and his blue blazer like every other frat boy at the University of Alabama was going to wear. And I looked at him and I said, you told me we weren't dressing like that. And I was going to be surrounded with girls in dresses and guys in blazers, and I was going to look a fool. And he said, I'll help. And he went and got me his brother's shirt, which looked stupid on me, but I rolled up the sleeves. And he got me a tie, and I'm getting dressed. I'm looking in the mirror, and I said, you still look like a fool. Shorts and a tie? And I opened the door. And there my friend stood. He had taken off his blazer, rolled up his sleeves, and he had put on shorts. And nobody knew me, so nobody cared how I was dressed. And everywhere we went that day, everybody made fun of him. He became a fool to save a fool. What does 1 Corinthians say? It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What does salvation look like? It looks like the birth and life of a fool. Now, if you don't understand that it sounds like the story of a fool, then you've not told somebody the gospel story recently. But if you go to someone who's not a Christian and you say, I base my life on this core belief that God, the creator of the universe, became a baby, they're going to look at you and go, uh-huh, that's cute. And they're going to think you're a fool. And if God did become a baby, he might could do that if it was his option, but he certainly wouldn't do it the way Jesus did it. If God were going to become a baby, he would be born in a castle. And his blankets would be made of golden fleece. And he would have the sun there handy to keep him warm. And his castle would be made of ivory. He certainly wouldn't have been born by a poor maiden in a barn. He would not have been homeless. He would not have been poor. That is foolishness. It is absolutely foolishness. And make no mistake about it, Jesus received the treatment that is reserved for absolute fools. One of my favorite stories about that is Mark chapter 3. He's healing people. The priests are saying if he's casting out demons, it's because he has a demon. And it says in verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. They went to take him away. He's crazy. He's crazy. He lived the life of a fool, and he was treated like a fool, and he died the death of a fool. The book of Proverbs is very graphic and tells us what fools deserve. What do fools deserve? They deserve beatings. Proverbs 19, condemnation is ready for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. And we're told that when Jesus was arrested, he was taken and tied to a post, and the soldiers beat him, and they mocked him. And they would say, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. And they got out their scourge, their whip, and they beat him again and again and again. beatings for the back of fools. And mockers deserve to be mocked. God says, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when terror strikes you. And we're told again in the Gospels of how Jesus was put upon a cross, and he was crying out for help, and he was crying out in terror, and everyone around him did what? They laughed at him. They mocked him. He saved others. He can't save himself. They looked at him naked and beaten and bleeding, and they made fun of him. The mocking when calamity strikes. And finally, the fool deserves death. The lady Folly cries out, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What did Jesus do? He died. The Son of God came to die the death of a fool. And the oldest creed that the church quotes, the Apostles' Creed, says he descended into hell. And that confuses us. We're not exactly sure what it means. But what it means is this. Jesus went to Sheol. He went to the place that dead people go when they die. He died. He suffered everything that a fool deserves to suffer. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something that draws you out to that. It's even better than if he had just kind of jerked us away from this world. The fact that he would come into this world and suffer the mocking and the scoffing and the foolishness we deserve. He draws us after him. And the final question of the day is, how do we become nobody's fool? How do we turn away from our foolishness and find life? Okay, Jesus did all this stuff 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me? How can I stop being an idiot who is headed toward a road of becoming obstinate and arrogant and being beyond talking to? How can I turn around? And the answer is, the first thing you have to do is absolutely foolish. You have to do the most foolish thing imaginable. You've got to get on your knees and you have to talk to somebody who died 2,000 years ago. And if that doesn't sound foolish to you, I don't think you heard me. You have to get on your knees and submit your life to somebody who died 2,000 years ago. And you have to speak to him. I was telling my wife this. I always kind of run my sermon by her. And she goes, well, he didn't stay dead. I said, yeah, that sounds even less foolish. That makes it so much easier to swallow. You believe it. And you submit to it. And you receive to him. And you tell him that trusting your own wisdom is leading you down one destructive path after another. And you tell him that you believe he has tasted destruction for you. And you tell him that you want to live the life he won by defeating death in the grave. And you don't do that once. You do it every day. What's going to pull you back from your foolishness? What's going to pull you back from thinking you're the only one who gets it? What's going to pull you back from arrogantly judging everybody you see and wondering why they can't see what's so obvious to you? It's this. If all we needed was a little educating, if all we needed was a little supply-side economics, if all we needed was a bigger government, then why did God send his son to die? It's not that simple. We're not as smart as we think we are, or he wouldn't have had to do this. And then we begin to turn back. We begin to turn back, and some of us need to confront, look in the mirror and say, you are a simpleton. You believe everybody God sends down your path. You follow like a sheep. Stop it. God loves you, and that's got to be enough for you. And it's okay if your mom or your best friend or your brother thinks you're an idiot. You can make your own decisions. You can gather wisdom. But you don't have to live as a simple follower. And that's hard. That's hard if you're insecure. That's hard if you've been hurt. And you have to tell yourself that every day. God loved me enough to be a fool for me. I can take it if somebody doesn't like me today. And you have to repent. We have to repent of being a fool. We have to start listening and stop waiting to speak. We have to stop recognize we act like fools every day. And we have to spend enough time with God every day that we correctly see ourselves. We understand who we are in His light. And we have to let the cross shut up our arrogant foolishness. The statement, "I am a fool," is the first statement a wise man utters. Proverbs 30, if you're reading along with us, you read it yesterday, begins with those words, "I am so foolish, I'm not even a man." The first wise words that a foolish man utters, "I am a fool." And some of us need to say them every day. A friend of mine wrote on Facebook this week, "It saddens me that half the time I read the Bible, I do so to find scriptural ammunition for doctrinal debate with another Christian." What's the only reason I go to read the Bible? To prove somebody else wrong. To prove that I'm right. He goes on, "Thankfully, what I find instead is a grace so overwhelming that I wonder how I could have been so foolish to pick a fight with my brother in the first place." We have to confront something bigger than us, and something better than us, and something more wonderful than us, until it changes us. Until it changes us. Until it makes us willing and ready to admit that we are wrong, and to walk after Him who is right. I pray that you'll do that today. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't need to do one of those two things today. I pray that you will. Please pray with me. Father, we are fools, and we pray that you would save us from our foolishness. Father, I pray for the simple. I pray that we would be thankful for mentors, that we would gather wisdom, but we would not slavishly follow anyone. That we would see people's faults, and we would weigh their wisdom against the wisdom of Scripture. And Father, I pray for the fools. I pray that we would learn that winning arguments doesn't make us right. That being the smartest man in the room is a horrible burden. And that being the wisest man in the room means shutting up and being thought foolish, but loving people instead of proving them wrong. I pray that you would make us wise. And Father, I pray finally for those who deal with mockers and scoffers every day. Those who have to deal with people who would abuse anyone that would correct them. I pray that you would protect us from the wolves. In Jesus' name, amen.